Well, very good morning to you all. I'm really just delighted to be visiting with you here at Zion today, and do appreciate the gracious invitation from Pastor Philip. I think it's very courageous. You're very brave to invite me because you don't know me, and I might preach all sorts of heresy. I might just say some terrible things. We'll see. You think John Yates preaches heresy? It's a good recommendation from John Yates. Yeah. Look, perhaps a couple of comments by way of introduction. I'm here with my wife, Margie, beautiful wife, Margie, here with us. And we've come, we bring greetings from a place called South of the River. I'm not sure if you've heard of it, but we've come from that far off land. We had our passport stamped on the way through and came through customs. No, not at all. We've had a lovely drive this morning. We have two adult children and three young grandchildren who we look after from time to time. They're an absolute delight. We're delighted to receive them. We're even more delighted when we can give them back to their parents. That's equal delight. Also, I was pastoring at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church for about 29 years, actually quite a long time there, until the beginning of last year when I was released really into a wider role across the city with a focus on unity across the body of Christ. This is what Jesus prayed for us, that we be one. So I think unity is quite an important thing. And one of my main focus points is something called the GEO Networks. You probably haven't heard of GEO Networks, but this is a statewide relational network of networks that is geographically based, where groups of pastors and leaders and chaplains, in some cases not-for-profits, school principals, business people and others, gather together in unity in their local government area to celebrate their oneness in Christ and to collaborate together for the blessing of the city, to see the kingdom of God come in every local government area across our city and across our state and indeed across our nation. 540 local government areas. Imagine if there was a church, one united church in every one of those local government areas that was working together and praying together. Church is not competing with each other, but working together, completing one another. So I'm privileged to preach all over the city. It's been a big step of faith for my wife and I to step out of local church ministry. Pastor Philip said to me at the beginning when we met, he said, "So what church are you at?" I said, "I'm at your church." Which was a bit tongue-in-cheek, but I also meant it. You know, we're all part of one church. We're all part of the same church. So my wife and I, we have locked in a little bit at East Fremantle Baptist Church, not far from where we live. But we also are moving around across the city. All different denominations, the churches large and small, celebrating that we're part of the one body of Christ in our city. So currently I'm supported financially by six different churches, which is just a real blessing for us. We're thankful. Your pastor's given me free rein to preach on any passage I like. So I've chosen the Book of Mormon. No, I haven't. No, not at all. No. He's very nervous. No, preaching from the Word of God this morning. But I've chosen the much-loved story of the encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. One of my favourite stories, so we'll look at that in a moment, but let me lead you in prayer. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you that really wherever we're from this morning, we are all part of the one body of Christ. We think of the words of Jesus who said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we're thankful, Lord, for your church, for your body. I'm thankful for the body of Christ that meets here in this place, faithfully week after week, looking into the Word of God, worshipping you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we're thankful for your Word, the Word of God, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we trust that your Spirit will reveal to us this morning, truth from the Word of God that will be life-changing and transforming for us. We look to you and we trust you, Lord, this morning to speak to us. Open our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't suppose any of you have heard of a guy by the name of Alfred Ackley. There's a picture we'll just put up there. There he is. Alfred, let me tell you about Alfred. He was a Presbyterian minister in the United States in the early 1900s. And on one occasion, as a pastor, he was approached by a young Jewish student who asked him this question: why should I worship a dead Jew? Seems a fair question. Alfred replied with these words. He said, "But Jesus lives. He lives, I tell you. He's not dead, but he lives here and now. Jesus Christ is more alive today than ever before." And he said, "I can prove it. I can prove it by my own experience, and I can prove it by the testimony of thousands upon thousands of people." And from that conversation, we don't know what happened to this young student, but we do know that Alfred Ackley then went and sat down at the piano and wrote a hymn that might be familiar to particularly some of the older folk here this morning. "He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me upon life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. Yes! Amen to that." Everybody under the age of about 50 is thinking, "I don't know what's going on." What a beautiful hymn. Well, in fact, Alfred Ackley went on to write about 1,500 hymns. Apparently the rest of them weren't much good because we don't know any of them. But this one has stood the test of time. But it seems likely that Alfred Ackley had the much-loved story of the road to Emmaus in mind when he wrote that hymn, the story of Jesus walking and talking along the road with these two guys. That's the story of, that's the focus of the message this morning. Luke chapter 24, if you'd like to turn that up, if you've got a Bible, I hope you have. Perhaps you've got a phone you can look up. It's quite a long reading, but it's important we hear the whole story, I think. By the sounds of things, as you are working your way through the Gospel of Luke over a very long period of time, you'll come to Luke 24 in about 2028. So it's a long, long series. But let me read this from verse 13. Luke 24, 13 to 35. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus.' He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. Well, before we dive into this passage, just a couple of points by way of interest. First is that this divine encounter takes place actually on Resurrection Sunday. So the reading begins with the line, that same day, which according to verse 1 is Resurrection Sunday. The second point of interest is we don't know precisely where Emmaus is actually, but the text tells us that it's about 7 miles, about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem, or in other words, a good solid 2 or 3 hour walk. They definitely got their 10,000 steps and more that day. But third, we don't know exactly who the two walkers were, although we can assume they were part of the wider cohort of followers of Jesus. One of them is named Cleopas, who, interestingly, is not named anywhere else in the New Testament or in the Scriptures. The other one's not named at all, which we can only imagine was a source of great disappointment to him or her when the Gospel of Luke was released and didn't find the name in there. He's thinking, hang on a second, I was there. What about me? Well, how come I don't get a mention in the Gospel? Never mind. He must have felt a bit ripped off. But let me share with you this morning 3 important lessons from the road to Emmaus. And number one, the first lesson is that the risen King walks with you through your dark times. Try and put yourself in the shoes of these two travellers for just a moment. So potentially for up to 3 years they'd followed Jesus. They'd been captivated by his teaching, comforted by his presence, encouraged by his friendship, inspired by the miracles that they'd seen him do. And like the rest of the disciples, they had not fully understood his explanations about the necessity of his sufferings, which he did mention numbers of times. They didn't want to hear about that. They hadn't fully grasped the truth that he was the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God, even after 3 years. They, it seems, had a limited understanding of who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. Very likely, as they've said in this text here, they believed he'd come to save them from the oppressive Roman rule rather than saving the world from sin and death. They didn't have that perspective. And they've had a massively traumatic few days with the crucifixion of Jesus just a couple of days earlier. This is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And not only have they witnessed the brutal execution of a dear friend, but in that event, all their hopes and dreams have been shattered. They'd pinned all their hopes on Jesus, put all their eggs in that basket, if you like, and then they'd watched him die. They'd watched him die. He was, as far as they were concerned, he was gone. And sure, they heard rumours, even this morning, there have been whispers about an empty tomb, you know, women who saw visions of angels making wild claims about Jesus coming back from the dead, but these two don't really believe that. Otherwise, why would they have left the area? It all seemed a bit far-fetched for them. And so, they were going home. Let's go home. Let's go back to Emmaus. It's a long, sad walk for them. They're perplexed. They're baffled, they're despairing, they probably feel a bit lost. They're totally consumed by and caught up in their own grief and self-pity and disappointment. I think it's fair to say they're traumatised. And in that very dark state of total despair and trauma, what happens? But the risen King begins to walk with them and talk with them. And they're not even aware of it. They are not aware. The word trauma is an interesting one. Some people seem to think the word's reserved for, you know, those very extreme situations like those caught up on the front line of a war battle scene, seeing fellow soldiers kind of blown up, blown to pieces. Well, that certainly is a very extreme form of trauma. But, you know, trauma comes in various forms: physical, psychological, spiritual, emotional. What I want to suggest this morning is that just about everyone experiences some kind of trauma in their lifetime. Some people many times over, different forms of trauma. And even as you sit here this morning, it may well be you can call to mind very quickly one or more or several different traumatic experiences that you've had through your lifetime, things that you would classify as trauma, things that have affected you deeply. What you might not realise is that trauma actually is a biblical word. It's found only once in the Bible, in Luke chapter 10, in the account of the Good Samaritan. You know the story: the man was attacked, he was robbed, he was stripped, he was beaten, he was left for dead by the side of the road. It's a story that Jesus told, much loved story, parable of the Good Samaritan. And various people pass by looking the other way. Eventually a Samaritan man stops and he takes pity on this guy and cares for him, shows him compassion and bandages his wounds and applies the balm of oil and wine. Well, interestingly, it's that word that is translated wounds in Luke 10, in that story, that is the Greek word traumata, from which we get our English word trauma. The Samaritan, of course, represents Jesus himself, along with all those who would call themselves Jesus' followers, who are then commissioned to respond likewise to those who find themselves in the midst of the wounding of trauma of various kinds. Now back to our two travellers. These guys are in the midst of a deep wounding. The trauma of grief, of disappointment, of shattered hopes and dreams. The trauma of fear. Fear for their future. What's going to happen now? In the midst of that, Jesus himself appears to them, comes to them, walks with them, talks with them. And so it's true for us. It's true for you. As you experience trauma of various kinds, let me encourage you this morning that the risen King Jesus walks alongside of you to assure you of his love and to provide you with healing balm for your wounds, for your trauma. Very often, like the two travellers, you and I are unaware. You know, there's times you're caught up in your own pain, your own disappointment, and you focus in on yourselves instead of the song we've just sung this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. Jesus actually is walking with you in your dark times. He walks with you and talks with you along life's narrow way through the dark times. That's the first lesson. The second is that the guidance you need in life is found actually in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. Here in the story we read of how Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what was said in the Scriptures concerning himself. Wow, wouldn't you have loved to be in that Bible study conversation with Jesus opening the Scriptures to you? We don't know exactly what Jesus said, but we can perhaps surmise that he might have included something like this. He might have said, you know, when Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18 about the day coming when God would raise up a prophet from among his own people, Moses was writing about me, Jesus. When David wrote in Psalm 110 about a future king and priest who would sit at God's right hand, he was writing about me. When Isaiah wrote about one who would be called Emmanuel, God with us, a future Prince of Peace, one who would be wounded for the transgressions of humanity. He was writing those things about me, Jesus may well have said. When Ezekiel wrote about one who'd be raised up as a shepherd over his people, Ezekiel 34, he was writing about me. When the prophet Daniel wrote about the Son of Man, whose dominion is an everlasting kingdom, he wrote about me. When Micah wrote about a ruler who would emerge from the back blocks of Bethlehem, he wrote about me. When Zechariah the prophet referred to a king lowly riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, that was a prophetic word that was fulfilled just this previous week. When I rode a donkey lowly into the city of Jerusalem, Zechariah the prophet, hundreds of years ago, was writing about me. Jesus surely went through all these passages and many more to illustrate that these Old Testament scriptures, written over a period of 1,500 years by more than 30 different authors, think about that, all wonderfully point to Jesus, the risen King. What a remarkable experience for these two people on the road to Emmaus. And then later that day, as they reflected on their experience, they realized that their hearts burned within them as the scriptures were being opened to them by the one about whom they were written. What an experience for them. Well, my encouragement to you would be that whatever season you find yourself in, whatever challenges life is throwing your way, whatever trauma you might be in the midst of or reflecting on as we gather this morning, immerse yourself in the Word of God. The Scriptures, take time each day to read. In these pages are all sorts of things that are hard to understand. There are whole sections that will seem strange or irrelevant or even confusing. But in these pages, there is gold to be mined, which will nourish your soul, which will guide your path, and which will lighten your way. And I can tell you many times in my life, actually for me, often at key points of crisis or difficulty or trauma, a scripture comes to my mind or is given to me by somebody else that is absolutely God's rhema word for me at that time. Just the word I need to sustain me. And I've had many experiences in my life of my heart burning within me at the sure and certain knowledge that the risen King is walking with me and he is talking with me. He's revealing truth and love and guidance from the pages of his word. Praise God. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. Third lesson. Is this here for me, Pastor Philip?
Yes, it is for you.
That's fantastic. I appreciate that. Thank you. The third lesson from this story is that the resurrection changes everything. An encounter with the risen Jesus changes everything in your life. You see it very clearly illustrated in this story. You know, these two guys, they go from being depressed and forlorn and despairing, not to mention worn out from their long afternoon walk, 2 or 3 hours walk, 11 kilometres, that's quite a walk, isn't it? Don't forget they said to Jesus, it's late in the day, it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. You know, it's time for us to put on some slippers and see what's on Netflix. You know, it's time to relax for the evening. They went from that to, right, let's go. Bang, verse 33 tells us then they got up. This is on the same day. They got up and at once returned to Jerusalem. That's another 10,000 steps. That's another 2 or 3 hours walk. They went back to Jerusalem, found the disciples, shared their story. Simon had also had an encounter with the risen King, Simon Peter. And many years later, as he penned his first letter, 1 Peter, he wrote these profound words of personal testimony. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is Simon Peter's personal testimony. He witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. He had the experience of the risen Jesus walking with him and talking with him. The resurrection changes everything. In Christ, we have a new beginning. Light in the darkness, life conquering death. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He lives, therefore life is worth living. He lives, therefore all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He lives, therefore we too shall live. Now, it's worth reflecting on that a bit more because, see, Jesus experienced physical, bodily resurrection, and we too shall experience this physical, bodily resurrection. Many Christians still seem to hold on to this idea that, you know, the physical body dies, but the soul of the person lives on in some ghostly, disembodied state, floating around in the ether, sitting on a cloud, playing a harp or something weird. No. The Road to Emmaus story teaches us that the resurrected Jesus walked and he talked and he ate and he drank. And interestingly, he wasn't restricted to the laws of nature as we understand them. You know, he just suddenly vanished from their sight and he suddenly appears with the disciples. There's some weird stuff happening there that we don't fully understand. But because Christ is raised, we who believe in him will also be raised physically in bodily form. Paul teaches about this. And don't worry about whether you should be buried or cremated. You know, the God who can cause a tree to come from a seed is more than able to bring about a resurrected body from bones or from ashes. And God has in mind for you a perfect, unblemished, resurrected body. A perfect, resurrected body in a perfect, new, created order far beyond our wildest imagination, where we will together walk and talk and live and breathe and love and flourish and worship our Creator for all eternity. The resurrection changes everything, including our perspective on our current difficult circumstances, which you might remember Paul refers to as our light and momentary troubles. And you might be sitting here thinking this morning, thinking, wow, you don't know what I'm going through. There's nothing light or momentary about what I'm going through. It's deep and it's dark and it's been long. Well, Paul, in context, was facing things like stoning, torture, crucifixion, beatings, imprisonment, just some light and momentary troubles. But he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, what do? We fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. The trauma that you experience today is very real and very painful and very deep, but it's temporary. It is temporary. And the resurrection gives us a perspective that lifts our gaze from ourselves and from our pain and puts it firmly onto the eternal realities that lie before us. So as we close this morning, if you find yourself in a place of disappointment, or if you've faced perhaps injustice or grief or despair, trauma of various kinds, or wounding, perhaps at the hands of those who should know better. Lift your eyes. Open your heart to the risen King who walks with you in the dark times. Immerse yourself in the Word of God that is living and active and can give you hope and guidance. Fix your eyes on the unseen eternal realities that will change your perspective on your current pain. and know that Jesus lives. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with you and talks with you along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. Let me pray. God, our Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word and for all of us this morning, the encouragement, the rich encouragement of your word that teaches us to fix our eyes on you, the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who walks with us through dark times. Thank you for the guidance of your word. Thank you for the eternal hope that we have through the resurrection, which changes everything for us. Lord, take these thoughts, these truths with us into the days and weeks and months ahead, that we might be encouraged. And Lord, I want to pray particularly this morning for those even present here who would testify that they find themselves in perhaps quite a dark place. Lord, would you come to them by the power of your Holy Spirit, even in this moment. Bring hope and life where there's currently darkness and despair. We worship you, Lord, and we give you thanks for the ministry of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.